Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Hey, welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran, listening to Sound Insight. So, my kiddos are home. 8 out of 9 kids are home. Again, we have 7 girls, 2 boys, so the 2 boys are home. 6 of the 7 girls are home. My 13, 15, and 16-year-olds are living at home. And the rest have come back from college, or my oldest, who's 26, came back from work. She works at the parish that's associated or connected to Colorado State University as heading up campus ministry. And so it's been wonderful having them home. And it got me thinking about the stewardship I have regarding just my life, right? That we've all been entrusted with the gift of life and the call that I have to be a steward of all the things that I've received. I want to be a good steward. And that means being grateful for what I've received, being aware of what I've received, and then finding the right way to hand them on, to hand on the blessings that were given to me, but aren't only for me. Now, one of the primary ways I do that is as a husband and a father. And so I, as someone who loves to gather my kids together, have been gathering together with them several times now since they've been home with big whiteboards. And I'll take out a big whiteboard and my markers, my erasable markers, and we'll share and reflect with them on different aspects of my own life and how I've raised them. And what I'm going to do is share with you, I'm going to bring you on the inside of some of these family meetings and some of the things that I've shared with them and the conversations that we've had as a result. I do that to be a blessing to you and, well, frankly, as part of my own stewardship as well. All right, we're going to dive into all this in just 1 minute. So get ready, buckle up, and we're going to get started. Hey, welcome back to the program. Let's pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Loving God, we thank you for the gift of Advent and for your imminent coming, Lord. We look forward to this great time of celebration, of praising and thanking you for coming and being the God who is with us and who is for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are Emmanuel and that you've come to set us free. You are our Lord, you are Savior, and you are Jesus. You are the one who has come from God to set us free. You are the Savior, and we thank you for that, Jesus. Lord, I ask you to bless this program, bless those who are going to be getting together with family, that you would bless those gatherings. Lord, may they be times of true celebration and thanking and praising you, Lord, for all of the good gifts that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that we would be true stewards of all of the gifts and graces you've given us, especially, Lord, our faith. Help us to never take for granted the gift of our faith and for all the benefits that come to us in our lives because of faith. Lord, I thank you for peace. I thank you for joy. I thank you for freedom. I thank you for life, that sense of meaning and purpose in life. Lord, we are just aware that these gifts are fruits of our faith. They're fruits of our relationship with you. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful stewards of all these good gifts. And we make this prayer, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I love having my kids home. My boys came back from Austria. They were away with one of their sisters for a semester abroad with Franciscan University in Gaming. It's in sort of southern, south-central Austria. And they had a wonderful semester abroad. And it's great having them back home. It's filling up the house, which is, again, a great blessing to have them home. And then our oldest daughter got back on Sunday, and so she just got here, actually, so that she's been here. The other kids have been here about a week, and so it's filling the house up. And again, that's beautiful. For Carrie, it's a little bit more stressful because she has to do all of the planning and the like practical stuff around meals and then even just like gifts and packaging and planning and events. There's events we've gone to. And so I think I enjoy more than I get stressed out over this stuff. But for Carrie, that's part of her really her gifting of wanting the kids to be welcomed in this environment and to be a sense of celebration, but around what's really important. And then being able to have important conversations, life-giving conversations, crucial conversations with our kids around the things that that are happening in their lives. And so I became more cognizant for some mistake. I think it's because of just what's been unfolding in Carrie and my life in this new stage that we're in, having moved to the Treasure Valley to here to Southern Idaho. And in the past 6 months, that we're in this new stage, and I have this greater sense now. At 61 years old, I still wake up so many days realizing, wait a minute, I'm old. When I think about a 61-year-old guy when I was younger, that's an old man. But when I look in the mirror and I think about my life, I don't think of myself as an old man. But I do have this heightened sensitivity to the reality that the time I have is this incredibly precious resource, and it does go away quickly. And you can lose money and get it back. You can lose a bit of your health and you can often get it back. You can lose stuff and you can get that stuff back, you know, possessions, positions, jobs. You can lose a job and get another job. It's hard to, well, hard. You can't really get back time. You can't get back time. Now, there is one way that you can extend the time and therefore advance maybe the amount of time you had, and that is by living in a healthier fashion. So that is something I am attempting to do. I am attempting to live in a healthier way to extend how long my life is, and all things being equal, right? I don't have any proof that I'm going to live beyond today, but you know what I'm saying. If you live in a healthier fashion, you'll be able to live in a more flourishing capacity. Again, all things being equal, and that's something that I'm doing now, really also as a sense of stewardship. That reflecting as I am in this moment of my life, I have this sense of stewardship around. Wait a minute, the Lord entrusted me, and He entrusted you, with this one life to live, in this one place where we're living, with the family that we were born into, with the family that we ended up choosing as a result of marriage, and then God, and that we didn't choose the kids that we had, right? God gave us these children, and we were open to life, and thank God for that. And it's amazing now to just stop and just to appreciate, okay, Lord, this is the life that You have given to me, and this is how I'm trying to live my life. Am I being a faithful steward? Am I being a faithful steward? Now, part of me honestly is saying, if I can win that $1.5 billion Powerball, it'll be easier to be a faithful steward. How many of you are making little deals with God, with the Lord, right? Lord, come on. Lord, I will be a much better steward of that $1.5 billion than these other people. It'll ruin their lives, Lord, but I'll do so much good with it. Lord, do you realize? Don't you realize how many people I'll bless if I can do that, right? Well, we've been given something even better than $1.5 billion. And that's the richness of a full flourishing Catholic faith. If you have a full flourishing Catholic faith, it is worth way more than $1.5 billion. There's none of that that will extend beyond your life, your own personal life. You don't get to take any of that with you. What you do get to take with you is the virtues, the holiness, the moral quality of your soul. That at the moment you die, that's what you carry into your forever. But even beyond that, there's the other way of looking at this idea of the stewardship over the one life that we're living, and that is what you will face the Lord. You're going to face the Lord Jesus, and you're going to look Him in the eyes when you face the Lord at the moment of your death, and He will reveal to you the truth about your life, the truth of how you've actually lived, and doing so in relationship, when you look Him in the eyes, the life that He's asked you to live, the life that He intended you to live, the life that He willed you to live, right? The saint that He willed you to become, and the mission that He intended you to accomplish. I share that message with you regularly. It's one of those things that has certainly been sensitized in me to a much greater degree in the last year, as Carrie and I have been pondering, how do we live this stage and the age and the stage that we're in? And so a much greater sensitivity and a willingness to bring out into the open that we want to live the life that the Lord has for us. And that means being a steward. A steward is someone who's been entrusted. And so you have been entrusted, like I have. You have been entrusted with many gifts. And among all of those gifts, to recognize and be so grateful for the gift of a full flourishing Catholic faith is enormous. To try to quantify that in any sort of comparable way with other gifts that the Lord has given you. What has come with being a full flourishing Catholic? Well, from your baptism, it means that original sin has been washed away. It means that you have been elevated through recreation into a child of God, not just a creature of God, but a child of God. Inside of you dwells the Holy Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. So you have a sensitivity, you have an awareness, a consciousness that the one who is the source of all being, the one who is the source of all life and creation is your loving Abba. Father, Daddy, the infinite, holy, eternal mystery of God is the Blessed Trinity manifest and revealed to you as Father, as Abba Father, as Jesus, who's come close to you, who is with you and for you, and His Holy Spirit who lives within you and who will intimately connect you not only to the Lord, where you will come to be one spirit with Him, but then Jesus will turn you to the Father, and you will be able to see the Father. This mysterious reality, I'm using theological language in even somewhat poetic ways, but it brings us into a realm of being, into a realm of existing that involves a sense of meaning and purpose. Do you realize this? Not everybody that walks around lives from a foundation. You're walking on a foundation that says life has meaning, life has purpose, life has a direction, life has a horizon to it that is meaningful, not just meaningful, that is glorious. It is majestic in its divine beauty. And it's something that we are headed towards. We have been invited into being. There's the first salvation, salvation from nothingness. God has created you. But then salvation, which is redemption, setting free from any of those bondages of darkness, the clouds and confusion and spiritual pain that we know through sin. The Lord has said, I have come to set you free. And when He sets us free, we know a sense of freedom that just has the capacity to move and to live and to exercise a sense of I can do what is truly good for me. I can do what is truly good for the world and for those that I love. I have that capacity. I've been empowered by the Spirit of God to do that. And so not only that, but I can recognize what is beautiful in the world. I can recognize what is true in the world and good in the world, and I can say yes to it. And so I have a sense of joy. I have a sense of peace that there is order, that our providential God who's shepherding us, He's protecting me, He's providing for me, and He has a providential care over where my life is headed. That's the overarching, like, hedge of protection over my life and over yours. Do we appreciate this? Do we recognize this? Are we standing in awe and wonder that we've been chosen to live this Catholic life? Now, living this Catholic life is living it in a certain call. Most of the people I'm talking to are called to be married. Not all. Some of you are called to be priests. Some are called to be religious sisters or brothers. Some of you are going to live as a single person in some other form of mission that is connected to something that is happening in your own life, your work in the world. But the Lord has a call for you. And in living your call, this is something that so many people that have lost their faith, walked away from their faith is weak, or they're bound up in sin and darkness, and therefore in confusion, and their passions are disordered, their will is weak and in bondage, their minds are confused and darkened with regards to God. This is not your circumstance. This is not your life. You have been given a life that is marked by the capacity to walk in freedom and peace and in joy, because life is meaningful and purposeful. The life that I live today with regards to the simple duties of my life as a husband and a father, but there's a directionality, there's an intentionality, there's an outcome that this is all headed towards, life with God forever in heaven, to rejoice with the saints, with my loved ones, forever in heaven. That, my brothers and sisters, is the immensity of the gift we've been given. And so as we look forward to Christmas, not just as a day of giving gifts, but as a day of giving thanks to the Lord for the great gift of the Son of God coming to dwell among us as a man in order to set us free so that we could truly be elevated into this new status as children of God, we ought to be so very grateful, but grateful as stewards. Okay, when I come back from the break, I'm going to talk about the stewardship that I have as a husband and a father, and about the meeting I had with my kids, and I talked about this in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran, and it's great to be with you. I just pray God's blessings on the remainder of your Advent season, that these days that are upon us, that you would live them well. You'd live them well as a good steward, even of today and tomorrow and as you enter into Christmas, right? So what will be the way that we'll celebrate as a family, or I'll celebrate myself? What mass will I be going to, right? Don't stumble into these things. Think about them. Think about the ones that will be the ones that will maximize that sense of being able to enter into the graces of this season. So I mentioned that my kids are home. I mentioned this theme of stewardship and the stage of life. And for me, when I think about stewardship, I think of St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, I hand on to you, brothers, what I first of all received. That's the principle of tradition. The principle of tradition is that we are the recipients of gifts. We are the recipients of graces. And as recipients, we receive these gifts and graces and blessings. Why? Because the Lord loves us. He loves us and he wills that we receive these gifts and blessings and that they would be a source of joy and peace and freedom and meaning and purpose for our lives. Things that I've said, then they'll help us become saints and fulfill our mission. Yes, yes, yes. But the gifts given to us are not only for us. The gifts given to you are not only for you. They're for others. That means that you're not meant to dam them up, that what you've received, you're called to hand on to others in your own way. Now, I got my kids together. 10:30 guys, we're getting together. Everyone was up. Meeting in the living room. I had my big whiteboard. Now my whiteboard is about 4 feet by 3 feet, 4.5 feet by 3 feet. So it's a pretty big whiteboard. And I had my marker and I had across the top, why are we meeting? And I put down why under four activities that these kiddos that I was talking to grew up with. And so again, I had all the kiddos except for my second child, my second daughter. And so 26-year-old, 22, 23-year-old, 22-year-old, 20-year-old, 19-year-old, or soon to be 19, 16, 15, and 14. Okay, so they were all there. And Carrie was there as well. And I said to them, look, I'm meeting with you. The first line, why are we meeting? First of all, is stewardship. The Lord has blessed me with some very special gifts. And for instance, I had the gift of being able to be in the seminary for 5 years. I was never ordained, but the last 2 years of college and 3 years of graduate school in Rome, I received this immense formation, this really beautiful, powerful formation. And it wasn't just that I was in the seminary, but it was the specific seminaries I was in Boston, the College Seminary, and the North American College in Rome, and the Gregorian University. Life was just so much of the spiritual life in our Catholic faith and our tradition was just poured into me in those settings. And then after that, I had a beautiful, incredible opportunity to be working in church ministry for some amazing people that I've shared with you about through the years, and they poured into my life. And then I had the incredible opportunity to study, to get a PhD in systematic theology. And that was a long process of many years of study, which again, poured into me. And I was a recipient of great gifts. And I'm like, you know what, this shaped and molded how I lived as a father. These gifts that were given to me, I wanted them to show up and I want to hand them on to you because we did this, Carrie and I did this in our married life. That as we handed these things on, it shaped and molded how we raised you as kids. Well, now you're adults. And now I don't want to miss the window that I have right now, this window where you guys are old enough to hear, like, let's go behind the curtain and let's see what were we doing when we did the things that we did to raise you in faith the way that we did. These weren't just sort of standard things. Some of them are somewhat standard, but the things that we did for a reason. It wasn't just haphazard. It wasn't just spontaneous or just chaotic or just in the moment kind of decisions. No, No. There was something deeper going on. And that's what I'm sharing with you today, brothers and sisters, is what I shared with my kids, because I want to hand it on to you as a blessing as well. So why were we meeting? I want to hand on to you what I myself have received, and I'm doing this as a father. Now, with you all, I'm doing this as someone that the Lord has given me the opportunity to have this platform of being on the radio and having a podcast. And so being able to share this with you is another way to hand on the blessings that I myself have received. So I was talking to these kids, it's like, I want you guys to be thinking about this in terms of how you're living now, and then how you will live if you're called to be, whether it's a husband and father, a wife and a mother, or you're called to the priesthood, a religious life. Look, these will be blessings that will fundamentally shape and mold you as a human being and as a child of God, and then it'll also be a blessing to you in your state in life, as a married person, etc. So then I said, well, why did we do these four things? And so there were four activities that I put on the whiteboard: quiet time, adoration, talking about holy art, and sharing about scripture. Quiet time, adoration, talking about holy art, and sharing about scripture. And I asked them, so why do you think we did this? And it was interesting. They had some answers that one or other of the kiddos, they're adults now, so really they're young adults who are answering these questions. And I said, well, let me dig into this a bit further for you. Why did we do quiet time? I said, quiet time, do you remember how we did it? We would have like 30 minutes of time and all the kids would be sitting around a room, you know, in different chairs. And the challenge was, be still. This is about learning to be still. Be still and know that I am God. And it was teaching them to learn how to be attentive to the environment around them, be attentive to what's going on within them, and be attentive to the one who is speaking from beyond them. That's the Lord. And so it was that concept of learning to be attentive to what's happening around me, to what's happening within me, and to the voice of the one who comes from beyond me. And that's the Lord. And so we talked a bit about that. Then it was adoration. I said, do you remember when we went to adoration, we'd go to adoration, I don't know, every couple weeks, sometimes every week, growing up, and we had a 12-passenger van. And so again, we would basically fill, there'd be 11 of us, right? The 9 kiddos and Carrie and me. And so we'd be there for a half an hour. I said, do you remember what we did on the way to adoration? And they remembered praying the rosary. I said, why did we pray the rosary? It was like the ugliest rosary in the history of the rosaries. And it was interesting because they immediately jumped in and started saying, yeah, but the Lord uses even bad rosaries. There's no such thing that the Lord will take these and often will use them for great things. And I said, beautiful. I'll take the correction. I said, we did it in order to help shift your mindset, to shift you away from whatever it was you were doing before we were going to adoration, which was just busy about whatever they're busy about, but they weren't thinking about the fact that they were going to adoration. So using the time of the drive was very strategic. It was about helping to empty their minds in their bodies of being busy about many things. And instead, it was about helping them to sort of quiet down and prepare their hearts, their minds, and their spirits for a time of 30 minutes of adoration. And honestly, can you see how these two things would connect together? How quiet time, if they would learn how to be quiet at home, that it would help them also be set up for success when they would go and sit quietly in adoration. And so then the third one was talking about holy art. One of the things that I would do is I would print out pictures of different scenes of the rosary, like the Annunciation, and I would hand out copies of these pictures. And I'd say, what do you notice? And so this was about the virtue of noticing, otherwise called discernment. And so it's about being able to have this capacity to recognize what is it that's showing up in front of me in this painting. So noticing little details and then trying to tease out what do those things mean. So talking about holy art. And I said, this was connected to meditation, wanting you to learn how to meditate, which, oh, by the way, is sharing about scripture. So sharing about scripture is also about learning to recognize that the Lord is coming to speak to you and learning to meditate. And so we had a chance to talk a bit about the three levels of prayer: discursive prayer, meditation, and contemplation. And I said, look, of course, we spent so much of our time in prayer at the beginner level of prayer, which is discursive, which is speech, where you learn how to talk to God. And so whether you're talking to God in formal prayers, like praying the rosary and other prayers that we've prayed and taught our kids to pray and are part of our typical prayer time, or whether it's praying just personally, Lord, hey, will you, you know, I'm petitioning for myself, I'm interceding for this other one, I want to thank you for this. Lord, I just want to talk to you about something going on in my life. All of that discursive prayer is a beautiful and important thing, but it's a beginning level of prayer. You never leave it behind. You carry it with you, but you're called to go further. And that's where meditation and contemplation come in, right? So meditation is where you're using the interior faculties. You're not relying so much on your senses, like in discourse, speaking and listening, right? But in meditation, it's about using your imagination and your intellect and your memory to take up a particular truth of our faith, an idea that's presented in some spiritual reading book or in the scriptures themselves, where the Lord is going to enlighten, that's illuminative stage, he's going to enlighten your mind, your heart, your spirit. He's going to communicate to you blessings and graces through this time of meditation, where you're going to understand, you're going to come to a deeper understanding about the truths of our faith, about yourself, about a life situation, etc. And then contemplation, what is that? Contemplation is where even the, not just the senses, the things that connect you to the world around you, but the interior powers of your brain, right, of your soul, are also quieted. And there you have the heart-to-heart encounter with the Lord. He gazes upon me as I look at him and he looks at me, right? The story from the Curia of Ars and the old guy in the back of the church. And so a very, again, beautiful sense of this is where you have a proficient and perfect way of praying. And I said, this is what the Lord wants for us. They said, St. Alphonsus de Liguori says, there is no saint who did not reach the level of mental prayer. You have to get to a higher level of prayer than just speaking to the Lord. And I said, meditation and contemplation are those levels of prayer. And I said, can you see why we emphasized quiet time, adoration, talking about holy art, and sharing about scripture? So these aren't typical things that you're going to encounter even going into a Catholic school. Maybe adoration, right? Maybe there'll be a little bit of sharing about scripture a bit. But even that, even the talking about paintings and even all of these things might not be done in a way that is actually going to be forming and developing in you a really important human capacity. And this is where I jumped to the main part of our conversation. Believe it or not, we haven't even reached the main part of the conversation that we had that night. And it had to do with the university structure. As Catholic Church developed the university system, right, in the late High Middle Ages, there were two fundamental schools that were part of the university system. And you're probably aware of this when you think about it. What are the two fundamental schools? Well, I'll actually tell you what they are in just a minute. You'll just have to stay tuned. Okay, I'll be back. All right, welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. So what are the two schools that are part of the university structure? Well, they're the arts and sciences, right? Do you get a Bachelor of Science or a Bachelor of Arts? And the traditional structure of universities are that all of the majors are going to fall under one of these two different schools. And I said, let's dig into these two schools and see about the certain capabilities that are fostered and promoted and utilized that are part of us as human beings that are connected to these two categories of the arts and of the sciences. I said, let's take a look at the easier one. The one that is more, we're more accustomed to, it's the one that's emphasized today, and that's the sciences. And I'm not here to identify certain scientific areas of study, but you'd fit under these engineering as well as specific sciences like physics or chemistry. And it really has to do with those professions and those degrees that are principally about doing things, performing things that are useful, that are practical, that involve shaping, molding, or applying the stuff of the world around us. Typically, it involves utilizing our intellectual capability to analyze something. Of course, to analyze means what? It means to be able to dissect it, to be able to pick it apart, to be able to understand and name the different components that are part of something, right? It's very useful. It generates things that are very practical, right? It's about making things, doing things, shifting and molding things. It has to do with controlling the world of the stuff that's around you and doing stuff with it. Right? It's praxis. It's very practical. And I started to, and I described all that stuff, and Carrie's like, you're losing them. You're losing them. You better give a more concrete example so that they can understand what the scientific mentality is and how that shows up in someone. I said, well, I want you to think about a doctor in an operating room or a scientist over the lab table, and the scientist who's dissecting a frog. I said, if you think of those examples, a doctor in an operating room, what do you have? You've got the doctor and the patient performing a surgery, and essentially it's that person is standing over. That's really the key idea, that I'm standing over something, I'm standing apart from it, I'm looking upon it. It's an object, and I'm looking upon it, and I can take it apart. I can look at its various components and features and aspects. Now, is this bad? No, this is not bad. This is really good. This is supremely important when it comes to understanding stuff. You better have a capacity to analyze things and figure out how you might utilize these things in ways that are valuable and practical and, let's say, moral as well, right? Prudence, you get to figure out what's going on here, and then what do I do to realize the good that's there, right? So there you go. It's good praxis. It's good practice. It's making stuff. And so the doctor in the operating room is the image that I left them with. I said, that's the sciences. I said, okay, now let's take a look at the arts. So the arts are what? Well, we have the liberal arts, right? So we have things like philosophy and theology. We have music. We have the arts themselves, right? So, being a painter. But there's other things as well that fall under arts. And I said, if the sciences are based on analysis, what are the arts based on? Well, the arts are based on things like appreciating, being open and receptive. Here's the word, being contemplative, gazing upon something in a way that is marked by reverence and respect. And I said, you see, and so they're like, oh yeah, the arts, the artist, the one who's able to take language and be a poet and an artist or a philosopher. And it was great because then the conversation started to expand out. And they're like, wait a minute now. I said, is a poet an artist or a scientist? And I said, well, let's take a look at the greats, the people who are really great. And I call them, they exhibit mastery. They exhibit mastery at something. Like the greatest chess player in the world right now is Magnus Carlsen. And if you take a look at the greatest scientists and the greatest chess player, now is the chess player, is he a master analyst? Or is he someone who gets this insight into something that is not the result of calculation? And if you listen to him, it's both. Oh, yes, of course. I need the groundwork and the foundation of years and years of study and analysis and practice, and I've matured my capability of looking at a situation and being able to dissect it and figure out if this is here, then that is there, and then this could go there, or this could go here, here, and here. And so that mastery at one level of the quote-unquote scientific aspects of chess is very important foundational groundwork. But he said, when you're playing a game, and especially when the time is very short that you have for a whole game, or the time is short in the game itself, you rely so much more on intuition. It just shows up. You just have a sense. You just know. It's not the fruit of analysis. It's a fruit of appreciating. You have this sense of appreciating so deeply what's happening here. It just emerges. You know the right thing to do. And I said, if the doctor in the operating room is the image of the scientist, the image of the artist is someone watching a fireworks display. A couple nights ago, there were some fireworks going off, and it was kind of haphazard. Like, why today? And who's doing this? And so we went outside, and my son, John Mark, and I, and we were just standing there in the driveway, just sort of looking in the direction where the fireworks, the noise had come from. We hadn't seen them. And so we were just standing there for a while, and he eventually went in. And I'm like, well, I'm going to stay out here a little longer. And sure enough, he goes in, and 30 seconds later, ba-boom, ba-boom. And I saw these two beautiful fireworks go off. And I'm like, okay, that happened, and let me just stand out here a little longer. And sure enough, a little while later, from the same spot, same sort of direction, ba-boom, ba-boom, there's some more fireworks. And I want you to ponder this. Think into this one. What did I do to cause the fireworks to happen? Nothing. What did it take from me to be able to enjoy the fireworks? Well, I had to be in the right position, in the right time, gazing in the right way, and I had to await its showing up. And that's the artist. That's the contemplative, meditative appreciation where I'm open to receive the display that came out into the open from hiding. I didn't cause it, but I was in the right position, the right state of being to be able to appreciate the manifestation, the demonstration that showed up. That's the fireworks display. So the artist is the one, and you could take a look at the work of art. The artist is the one who looks upon a scene and is able to draw out of it, in how they paint it, certain insights into the beauty or what's at stake, the drama, the tension, the power, the peace, or all these other goods that may not be visible to someone who just blithely passes by, but to someone who knows how to gaze artistically upon that scene, can draw out of it something and can put it down on a painting. And then my daughter, who loves poetry and she's a writer, she studied English writing in college and is writing a book right now. She's like, well, yeah, the poet. Is the poet the scientist or the artist of words? And the answer is both, right? Same type of thing. They have a mastery of the language that allows them then that artistic freedom to be able to take words that are typically associated with some meaning and being able to draw other meaning out of them by how they have such a care for a certain word or phrase or linking together of words that are a surprise. And so I said, the master, who is this incredible combination of the arts and the sciences, is the hummingbird. The image is the hummingbird. And what's so powerful about a hummingbird? Well, the hummingbird shows this incredible sense of being incredibly still, appearing effortless, but what it requires is a maximum effort. And so the hummingbird is the one who shows maximum effort, appearing effortless. That's the one who's the master of something. That's the someone who's able to blend the arts and the sciences. And so the kids got it, right? The kids got it. They're like, well, wait a minute. Who in our family is the artist? Who's the scientist? Dad, tell us who's this and who's that. And I'm like, well, it's not that simple. I said, we all have certain tendencies in us, right? Sort of personality and the certain attitudes that we have and the way that we've lived our life. But I said, you do realize that, right, who's really good at analyzing things? Who's really good at being practical about things? Who's really good about finding ways of making and shaping and molding and controlling things versus those who are more appreciative and have this ability to sort of stand back and take stuff in? And it was funny because While they realized that each of them probably had some elements of one or the other, that there was really only one of my kids that was strongly on the artist side than on the scientist side. And most of my kids were much more analytical in nature. And I said, look, that's partly the time in which we live. And the reality is that it might be that both are possible for us, but neither has been developed in us. I said, isn't that one of the biggest challenges? Is that we're living our lives today, and oh yeah, maybe I don't have that sense of contemplative, artistic appreciation for things, but let's be honest, am I really good at analyzing situations? Am I really good at problem solving and finding a way when things aren't working, right? My son came up to me, he's a mechanical engineer, he said, Dad, my battery charger's not working. I said, do you want me to look at it? He said, well, yeah, sure. So I came over and what did I do? I said, well, let me find a way. And so I looked at the laptop, and then I looked at the cord with the power supply on it. And I said, let's take a look and let's make sure that the outlet is active. Then let's make sure that cord that goes from the outlet to the power supply is working. Now let's take a look at the power supply. Now let's take a look at the cord that goes from there to the laptop. Now let's take a look at the input that goes into the laptop. Now let's try the on button. And he had done the same thing. He had walked through the same process, finding a way that's very analytical. There you go. All right, back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. So talking about this idea of, you know, you can be analytical, but even then, have you been formed to be analytical? And then all of a sudden we got into this conversation where we were talking, and again, I'm talking to my kids here. They're young adults. They're not just kids. There is a 13, 15, and 16-year-old in the conversation, but most of them now are in college and older here, 18, 19, 18, 20, 21, 22, and 26. And so they're all in the room with me, and we're all discussing this. And it's like, guys, as parents, our stewardship is to form you to be a good, flourishing human being. And that means helping you both to know how to analyze in a way that's practical and applicable, right? To be able to problem solve and find a way. But the harder thing today, the rarer thing today, the underappreciated thing today is that more philosophical and contemplative stance. I said, that's where we fall short so much today. And in fact, isn't it being undermined? And that boy, that's where the kids jumped right in, and especially my oldest was like, computers, smartphones, the internet, we're really not trying to analyze things. And we're really not trying to appreciate things, right? The scientific mindset and the artistic mindset and approach. We're just trying to consume. We consume experiences through our phones and through our laptops and computers. We're just consuming things that bring us a sense satisfaction. And we settle for that. And that makes our brain soft. Right? We lose the creativity of the artist. We lose the scientific sharpness of the analyst. And instead, we just sort of passively take stuff in, or we actively consume whatever the media is throwing at us without a lot of reflection. And so that was really, really good, right? So I said, think about, do you remember, where does philosophy begin? What's the first act of the philosopher? The philosophy begins in wonder. And what does it mean to wonder? And so to wonder means to stand before reality, or whatever the reality or the situation is that's in front of us, standing before that person and awaiting the depths that's there. The richness that's there, the essence that's there, the truth and the beauty and the goodness that's there to show up. And do I have the capacity to be still like the fireworks display and to await through the proper relation, the proper relating to what is it that's in front of me, to be able to let the truth to come out into the open, the depths to come out into the open? And I said, do you guys realize now that's what we were trying to do by giving you all of that quiet time as a discipline growing up, taking you to adoration, consistently growing up, talking about these holy works of art. It was about putting you in front of a work of art and not just trying to analyze it, but being present to it and seeing what shows up. What did you notice? What jumps out at you? And the same with the scriptures. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's the Lord who's knocking on the door. And are you open to Him contacting you, communicating with you, and communing with you? I said, this is what mom and dad, this is what we as stewards are attempting to hand on to you. And I said to you, this might all sound like maybe at best just interesting, but I said, this makes all the difference in living a married life. I said, John Paul II's message, the gift message, you know the message, right? They've heard it from me how much, right? It's all a gift. You are a gift. There's a uniqueness, a preciousness to you that is irrepeatable, irreplaceable, will never be seen again, right? This is the gift of you in this world, that you are a gift. And I said, so much of married life is about learning how to look at you with those eyes of love that say, I see your gift quality. I see your gift quality. I see that quality that God has made you a gift and given you to us as a gift. Because you know what? There are enough times every day where you're not showing up as a gift. You're not living as a gift. And so we have to learn how to veil, that's von Balthasar's language, to veil all of those times and ways that you're not a gift, and to unveil, to call out into the open the gift quality that we really know is your deepest truth. That's who you are, that gift quality. And we want to call that out into the open, and we want to veil the parts and the times and the ways that you're not a gift. And I said, that is so critical. So that's parenting. I know that might not sound very practical, but it's underneath the practical. Underneath the practical is that capacity to sense, to see, to live in connection with the gift quality of the other human beings that are around you. Now, I said, I went beyond this. I said, now remember this gift quality. Oh, and Carrie started talking about the uniqueness of every human being. You said, you know how unique each of you is? Of course, you know, there's the fingerprint, but do you realize how unique your laugh is? Do you realize how unique your own signature and handwriting is? Do you realize how unique, and then the other kids started jumping in. Yeah, your cough, your walk, right? How you approach things in conversation, your mannerisms, these things, there's something so precious and unique about how you live your life. And that is not only pointing to your gift reality, but it also points to the fact that you're called to be a gift. Not only are you a gift, you're called to be a gift. I said, this then brings up the reality in John Paul II of being what's called a communion of persons, where there's this beautiful sense of a union that exists among many human beings. And I talked about the fact that when Carrie and I would talk to Carrie, their mom, about when I felt like mission accomplished, I was doing my job. It was when I would see my kids living right in front of me, this reality of a communion of persons. And von Balthasar and John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI identified certain features that manifest themselves when there are people living in a communion of persons. And two that they highlighted, one was, and I said, what do you think? And one of my daughters immediately named it laughter. When there's laughter, and there takes a level of freedom, a level of hilarity, not taking yourself too seriously, and a sense of enjoyment of another person, that laughter evolves. I said, laughter is one. I said, you know, the other one is play. I said, when you have a group of people who play together well, there is enjoyment. And because one of my sons said, oh, communion of persons is marked by joy. I said, yes, but what does joy show up as? It shows up as enjoyment. When you enjoy each other, there's laughter and play, playfulness. You're not just playing a game. It could be playing a game and playfulness. And so I said, when I see you guys enjoying each other and I see laughter and play, I say, mission accomplished. And I said, honestly, that is radiant. When you have a communion of persons together, it's radiant. It gives off a light, right? The church teaches that a family, a marriage, is a communion of persons that has as its author the Blessed Trinity, who is the infinite, perfect, eternal, mysterious communion of persons. And that God shows up in this world. God shows up. If you want to get a sense of who God is, go and hang out with a family where you have this mysterious communion of persons manifesting itself. And I said, that's what I want for you guys. That's what I want, is for you to be able to take into your married life this reality of not just knowing the gift message, and even knowing these ideas that we just talked about, right? You could take all the ideas that I threw on the whiteboard, the ideas about, oh, we have practices to do as a family. We'll do quiet time and adoration and talking about holy art and sharing about scripture. Oh, yeah, we'll do that in our family. And, oh, I can give you the information about the arts and the sciences as two different schools in the university system, etc. But I said, no. It's about the lived reality of these truths. It's about you taking these in and living them. And I just brought up, I said, look, this is why we attempt to foster times of prayer that involve more than simply talking. Yes, we love to get together and pray and have you guys learn how to discourse, talk to God, right? So when we do family prayer and maybe we're doing prayer requests or intentions, and we don't let them get away with, I pray for peace in the world and I pray for so-and-so who's traveling. No, I said, talk to God. And so then they'll say, Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless so-and-so in Jesus' name. I ask that you would do this and that. So you're immediately getting into that sense of contact, communication, and communion, that the Lord is present and you're speaking to the Lord and the Lord is there and we want to listen to him and receive from him who's in our midst. So there's that. So that's just, that happened yesterday in our family meeting. And I'm going to build off of that. I've got a whole other couple other whiteboards that I'm going to continue to talk about other ways that this gift message and these realities of learning to appreciate and be open to receive, standing under and awaiting the fireworks display, right? How does that actually show up in prayer? How does that actually show up through affirmation? Right, that's going to be, and you'll hear about this on the 26th. The next 2 days, there's special programming happening on Sacred Heart Radio and Salt and Light Radio. So you won't hear my program on the 24th and 25th, but I'll be back on the 26th. And I'm going to pick up and I'm going to do kind of a part two of this program where I'll share with you some more about how Carrie and I have actually raised our kids in the light of a good Catholic anthropology, a good understanding of what it means to be a human being and how grace builds on nature, that it's our nature as a human being to both wonder in a way that is contemplative and open, but also to be able to analyze scientifically with curiosity in authentic ways, and the need to form both of those things. But how do we do that in a way that doesn't lose sight of the first, which is really the threat that we have today? So I'll dig more into that on the 26th. In the meantime, I do really pray that the Lord would bless you and your families with an abundance of blessings, that you would be open to an encounter with Jesus that literally changes the trajectory of your life, your marriage, and your family. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. great blessings upon you and upon your families. And please say a prayer for me and my family as well. I would really appreciate that. All right. God bless you all.